Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see today an invitation and really the heart of Jesus pleading with us in this subject of trusting our Father, trusting our Heavenly Father. When Jesus was on the earth, his disciples, they were very aware of prayer. They were praying people. They had Pharisees, leaders in their midst that they would see how they would pray. And one of the things that Jesus did, he's going to do in this passage about prayer, and he did it frequently in the Gospels, is he would tell his disciples, not that, something that you've seen, not that, but this. He would sometimes say it, you've heard it said, but I say to you, meaning this is going to be different. All right. So he invited his disciples into a way of praying and a heart of praying. And he's going to say it here, but then he says it in a number of different ways. And I believe that he wants this for us as well. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, notice he didn't say if you pray. So Jesus has an assumption that we are praying. It's a part of our lifestyle. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So already Jesus in this text twice is saying, your Father. Now, you and I are very comfortable with that phrase because of where we live in the history of the Bible. But in the Old Testament, only five times is God referred to as Father. And the Old Testament has about triple the number of pages as the New Testament. In the New Testament, about 263 times God's referred to as Father. So he already is telling his disciples, your Father, God as being your Father. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Isn't it interesting how people think they will be heard by God? All right. So in this day and age, it was the longer the prayer, then that kind of breaks through. Okay. And there are people today that believe the longer the prayer, then the more powerful it is. Okay, especially among us charismatic Pentecostals, sometimes we believe the louder the prayer, right? Some people have lost their ability to speak well. You know, they've got a raspy voice because, right? Sometimes it is, here Jesus saying words, we might think noise or loudness. Sometimes people think the number of people praying somehow breaks through the clouds, all right? So be careful about what you think gets you heard if it's not what the Bible says gets you heard, okay? So they think it was the many words, all right? Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, some of us grew up in churches, we would say this prayer, and then it goes on in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Other churches call it the Our Father Prayer. Okay, and I remember as a kid saying that prayer every Sunday. It was only when I got saved that I realized what was being said. It was just kind of what Jesus said, a vain repetition, for me at least, when I was a kid. So our Father. So Jesus has already referred to God as his Father at his baptism. The Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father again said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. All right. So the disciples are aware that there's a Father and Jesus is the Son. That's been a, a theme, but now Jesus is saying, don't pray to my Father, pray to our Father. Paul kind of applied that in one of the prayers of the New Testament. He said, when he was praying for the church at Ephesus, he said, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Father, his Father, is my Father, therefore it is our Father. You know, there are churches that teach you that when you pray, that you should pray to the Father of Pastor Walker. Oh my goodness. The level of ignorance that would lead you to do that is really mind-boggling. Okay, so Jesus said, pray to our Father. So the Father of Jesus, but also the Father of each other. So that means we're in family together, aren't we? Okay, so our Father who is in heaven. A.W. Tozer, theologian, he put it this way. He said, the most important thing about you right now is what you think about when you think about God. And God kind of means different things to different people. God might be a tree. God might be the sun. You know, there's one God, we call him different names. No, we call him God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is the God whom we serve, all right? So where do we get our information about what God is like and how we can approach him? Okay, so Jesus said already, he said, some of you are thinking it's the length of prayer, but he was correcting us. Aren't you glad he corrects us? Okay. Now, you and I have the privilege, if we had kind of a timeline of the Bible, so plus minus, let's say, I think it's around 6,000 years ago, something like that, if you do the numbers backwards. In the beginning, God, and we've got Adam, and there's a lineage that takes us to today. So in the Bible, God, from day one, is revealing himself to people. He's describing himself very articulately. Then he's doing things, saying, this is what I do. You can have confidence in me. You can have, I'm predictable in that this is my character. This is my nature. Now, in the Old Testament, the light keeps getting brighter. In the beginning, God was known as El. And it became, then that kind of got, you know, El Shaddai or Elohim. All right. So he was described as, in Abraham's time, God Most High. Now that's a good way to understand God, isn't it? So meaning God Most High, where are your problems? Not as high. Where are all the other gods and idols? Not so high. Right? And this is not meant to insult your friends or whatever, but you know, next time you see a picture of Buddha or a Hindu god, just realize God, not so high. Not so high. God, my God, Most High. Amen. And that's the trouble, is sometimes I went into somebody's house one time who was beginning to learn about Jesus and seek Jesus, and they had their Hindu gods, their main ones. There's millions to choose from, okay? And they had three, and then they added the Catholic picture of Jesus. So Jesus plus the other three gods on equal terms. No, no, no. Jesus Most High, and we will serve no other God. Amen. All right. So Most High God. Then Jesus with Moses, he tells him his name, Yahweh. All right. In our Bible, in the Old Testament, you see Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. That is Yahweh. And there was a tradition of let's respect God's name by not using God's name. I'm not sure that was supposed to be the case. I mean, they reworded it, called it Jehovah, his name. All right. So Yahweh, Jehovah, and then he describes himself. He acts. So God is becoming more clear, except for you and I, even more light has been given to us about what God is like. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, this is written to Jewish believers. So again, they had already a history of knowing about God, of knowing about his character. But the author of Hebrews is saying it's brighter now because of Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 1, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, all these people received revelation about God. He acted, but we have it better. Verse 2, and now in these final days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So he expresses, Jesus, the very character of God. The word there is like an image, like an impress, like a stamp. So that's the way Jesus said it, is if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus represents God to us. So something you need to be very careful about in life is any idea that you have about God and his activity that's not substantiated in the person and ministry of Jesus, you better be very careful, right? Some people will say, oh, my cat died last week. I guess God was trying to get my attention. Time out. Did Jesus kill cats to get your attention? Did God anywhere in the Bible kill cats to get your attention? No. All right, so be careful where you get these ideas that don't come from Scripture, okay? All right, John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness, this is John the disciple, we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The NIV says it this way, he has made him known. So one of the great jobs and purposes that Jesus had in his life, he was supposed to get to Calvary, and he did. But before he got there, he was going to display to us in his life, in his teachings, in his activities, what God the Father looked like. And now we have a picture. Now we have an image. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray to our Father. All right. Now, there are people in life that sometimes we refer to as Father, but it's just a saying, isn't it? All right. Some in religious circles, even some churches like this, they might call instead of pastor or reverend, they'll call the person Papa or Daddy or whatever. Just know that Jesus said, don't do that. Jesus literally said, don't do that. Okay, but we do it. Okay, so, but everybody knows, yeah, we're to this person as Father, but they're not really Father. Okay, God the Father really is your Father. Right? So if you are born again, you are not born from this earth, not by the will of man, but born from God. So he is the giver of life to us. Therefore, he is Father to the children of God. Romans 8:16 says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, Father and children. So when we approach God and we pray, God, our Father, it's for real. Okay? Now, one of the things that Jesus does in describing God the Father is he describes his care for us. And it's rooted in his fatherhood. All right. A couple places here in this Matthew 6 and 7 sermon here. Go to Matthew 6:25. All right. Matthew 6:25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? All right. Don't worry about everyday life. What do we typically worry about? Everyday life. Okay. I believe if Jesus were here today, he would have included bundles, school fees, petrol. Although we're thankful that the price has gone down. All right. Verse 26. Look at the birds. So it is likely that when Jesus is preaching, this was a Sermon on the Mount, he was outside, okay, there really may have been some birds, like right over there. He may have pointed his finger, look at the birds, or they were flying by. So you and I, living in a city with lots of birds, we can do this, can't we? So if Jesus said, look at the birds, we should do that. Look at the birds, what are you supposed to notice? They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they are? You see, the Bible tells us that you and I are created in the image of God. How did God create you? He looked in a mirror. How did God create birds? He used his imagination. God doesn't look like a bird. He looks like you. We have attributes that are God-like, image bearers of God. So that makes us valuable to him. But then he sent his son to die for people, not to die for birds. Okay? You are more valuable to him than a bird. Jesus didn't die for them. All right? Now, Jesus gave us dominion over birds. Be nice to birds. All right? And then cook them in oil with chips and put some peri-peri sauce, you know. You do realize that that's okay. The angel told Peter on the rooftop, he said, kill and eat. He didn't say pluck and eat. Being carnivorous is biblical. Hallelujah. Okay. But if you're not, that's fine. No problem. Verse 27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. I was noticing yesterday on Great East Road, these beautiful purple flowers that are out right now. But they won't be out in a month. They'll be dried up, burnt up, here today, gone tomorrow. Yet, that's what God does. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So the Bible is giving us kind of a trigger, isn't it? That anytime you see a bird, anytime you see a flower, which is pretty much every day, let your heart say, God cares for me. God has a way to sustain me. God has a way to help me because he cares for me. Why do you have so little faith? So the subject is prayer, isn't it? Faith is important to prayer. But notice that us understanding God's care is directly linked to faith. And this is what I can see from Scripture, and I see it in my life, is that if I'm having trouble with doubt, it's typically linked to my understanding of God's care for me. And the more I feed my heart of God's nature and texts like this, that faith begins to grow. Faith begins to get stronger in my life. Amen? So don't worry Verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, what we eat, what we drink. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Everything you need. Now, Scripture helps us to understand what we need. Now, my mother-in-law's here. My wife, Pastor Haley, is doing some stuff with Living Free. She was in first service. But when I was single, I realized I need to be married. For like 102 reasons, I need to be married. All right? And I really did make it a thing of trusting God. That, you know, and I had some weird things. I thought maybe she would fly on a parachute into my life, you know. I realized he who finds a wife, so there's some finding that is involved, all right. But I did. I said, God, I need your help. But I trust that you said it's not good for me to be alone. You said if I find a wife, I find a good thing. You said that no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. So you seem to be involved in this process. So God, I ask for your help. I ask for your help. I grew up with all brothers. Girls scare me to death. And I realized it's a good thing to be scared of. All right. Sisters, I love you. I love you. All right. Okay. The Message Bible puts it this way. He will attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you. You know, so again, so I go to the Word to discover, Lord, what do I really need? The Bible says he will bless what you put your hand to, not what you put your imagination to. So your hand is getting dirty, your hand is getting callous. God invented work. All right. So if I'm not working, God, we've got a problem. Because it seems like that's something that you want for my life. And for whatever reason, I'm struggling to have somewhere to put my hand to. Maybe I did some stuff that wasn't in my talent mix, or maybe I got fired or whatever happened, but God, you want me to put my hand to something. So God, show me, lead me. I trust you to give me work to do, either in a company that where I can trade my time for a paycheck, or where I can put my hand to a business that my work will lead to profit. But see, it's getting God involved in your need. See, when we don't ask God and we don't trust him for what we need, then we take matters into our own hands. We don't trust him. We try to pay off the HR officer. We try to do things in a crooked way, in a wrong way. And what's at the root of that is I don't trust God to do it his way. All right? So we trust God because he is our Father. Now turn to another passage where Jesus is talking about faith, asking, prayer, and God being your Father. It's very kind of the next page, Matthew chapter 7. Please bring your Bibles to church, all right? Because there might be a day, I hope not tomorrow, where somebody at Miracle Life tries to preach from first imaginations. All right? And you can say, whoa, wait a second. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Those are really bold statements, aren't they? Then he illustrates that. Verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or, same situation, son and father. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The idea of a venomous snake. Okay? So, let's break this down to today. All right? So, the son asks for Enshima and Kapenta. Why? Because I need it. That's how I live. All right. Do we know of a dad that would give him a stone and a live black mamba? Do we know anyone like that? Okay, I would encourage you, if you do, there is a police station right down the road here, and you can just report them to the officers there. Because in Zambia, someone like this should be in jail, right? So Jesus is saying something pretty outlandish in that the answer for most people is no, I don't know anybody that bad. He said, so if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, okay, meaning you don't have to be saved to do that, do you? Okay, so parents that provide for their children in various ways, it's something that comes natural. And you don't even have to be born again to do it. So if that's something that natural parents do, how much more will your Father in heaven? Is there a Father? He is. Whose Father is He? My Father, your Father, our Father. How much more will this Father who's in heaven give good things to those who, what? Ask Him. So there's an asking, there's a trusting process here. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay? Let me read it to you from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's a paraphrase, actually, kind of like the Message Bible of about 100 years ago. If you then, for all your evil, quite naturally give good things to your children, how much more likely is it that your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him? I love that phrase, quite naturally. And it's hard to describe this unless you are a parent. And if you are a parent, you don't need me to describe this. Because it is very natural to give. It is very natural to sacrifice. Right? Especially in Lusaka these days, you talk to moms and dads and it's like, hey, what you doing? School runs. School run in the morning, school run in the afternoon, school run in the evening, Saturday stuff, Impact Youth on the week on Sunday, and you are just running. Schools, fees, sacrifice. Hey, mom and dad, why'd you go to the hospital? Oh, I'm selling my kidney so my kid can go to school in Australia, right? Because that's just what we do as parents, isn't it? Quite naturally. Quite naturally. And my wife and I don't have a ledger at home where we have written down everything we've spent on our kids. It would be a lot. But what I found as a parent is it literally gave me joy to write tuition checks. Young people, there used to be a time where you would write on a piece of paper. You'd sign your name and then you'd give it to him. It was like money. Right? It's called a check. All right. But the idea that God would enable us with resources that we could spend on our kids that would help them grow, help them develop, help them become who God wanted them to be, it's a joy. It is quite natural. So what God is asking me, Walker, are you a better dad than me? Are you arrogant enough to say that if you just naturally take care of your kids and want to see them grow and enhanced and you're willing to sacrifice, how much more will I do this? The Father of lights, the Father of glory, the Father in whom there is no shadow of turning. Because all of us in this room have had in our life, because we're alive, that means we had a father, right? You remember biology class? Okay. You had a father. Some fathers are alive, some fathers are not. Some fathers were good, some fathers were bad. Most of us are somewhere in between. Okay? But God is saying, I'm not like a different version of your father. I'm not your father on a good day. I'm perfect. The Father of lights, the Father who is trustworthy. All right? And I'm so thankful that our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. The best of fathers slumber and sleep. I'm not sure what's the difference, but anyway, they do both. Our God doesn't. He watches over His word to perform it. Amen? He is a much more God. Now, I want to look at a couple ways that God says that we can trust Him, areas of our life that are super important. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So again, what do we need? Well, the Bible helps us to understand that, okay? And I'm really quite happy that I don't need a Lamborghini to drive around in Lusaka, okay? Because the speed bumps are, they're for real. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So they're the speed bumps that somebody put there, and then there's the speed bumps that are just there. Okay, so I don't think we need a Lamborghini. So, but here's something that I need, and I've noticed that I've needed this almost every day of my adult life. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, wisdom, that means that you're facing something and you don't have the answer. You don't have the experience to say, I've done this before. And as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and as a pastor where, you know, we're doing different things at Miracle Life, we have the amount of wisdom that Miracle Life has needed in the last 22 years is ridiculous. And guess what? God just keeps giving it and giving it and giving it because He has it. All right. So whatever you're going to do in life, you're going to need a lot of wisdom. What do? If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So He has it. You don't get in trouble for asking. You don't have to look ashamed or befuddled. But just to say, God, I don't know what to do right now. There's nothing in my past that's prepared me for this. Okay? How many of you husbands, wives, you come to a place in your marriage where you say, they didn't cover this in premarital. Right? What do? You ask. Now, James goes on to clarify here, but when you ask Him, ask who? Your generous God, your generous Father, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. So God, I ask you for wisdom. Now, many times, the answer that God gives to provide you wisdom is a person. Well, I want an angel of God to appear in my room and open up the golden scrolls and say, Walker, I beseech unto you great wisdom. Stretch out your hand and fire will come upon you. And then I have wisdom. No. You know what it is? It's having coffee with someone. It's having a conversation with someone. And I go, there's my answer. There's my answer. It's Miracle Life board members that are smarter than me and Pastor Haley in so many different ways. And they say, hey, have you ever thought about this? No, but you did. Wow, that's awesome. They have all this experience and then they just give this wisdom for totally for free. Like for tea and coffee. That's what they give their wisdom for to this church. Right? And many, many, many other people and staff members and folks that provide wisdom. All right. Or the wisdom comes from a class. It comes from a course. It comes from a professor or a teacher or a book. Many, many times, I believe this, the wisdom that you need in your life, it's already on planet Earth right now. It's already here. No angels are needed. All right? It's just a matter of God connecting you and leading you to that source of wisdom. All right, and watch Him do it. He will do this, He will do this, He will do this. All right. And then one other area that I want us to see that we need God's provision as Father. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So again, the author of Hebrews just keeps referring to the Old Testament because it's text that they know. Hebrews 12:5, it says, have you forgotten the encouraging words? Everybody say encouraging. How many of you like an encouraging word? I do. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. You're wondering, where's the encouraging words here? Literally, this is encouraging, all right? For the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as his child. So this is a direct quote from the Old Testament. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? The author of Hebrews is using Jesus' logic, right? You ever heard of any crazy father like this? Well, actually I have, okay? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and really not his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit, accept, appreciate even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, limited. But God's discipline is always good for us. Well, I think I want what's good for me, don't you? So that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable. What's happening, it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. All right. So this is literally talking about the child training that God does as a father. So does he provide? He does the things that we need. He provides wisdom. But one of the things that we need sometimes that we don't know we need is that we need to grow up. Who does that for us? Our father. Now, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, right? Did Jesus discipline his disciples? Did he discipline them? Did he correct them? Virtually on every page of the Gospels. Hey, Jesus, you know those Samaritans? We're prejudiced. We don't like them. And we were thinking we were going to call fire down from heaven. Jesus, we want to, you know, see if you're okay with genocide. We are. Are you? James and John, here's the thing. The Son of Man came to save men's lives, not destroy them. You're being satanic right now. Okay. Did Jesus kill their cat? No. Did he give them sickness and disease? No. What did he do? Words, words, words. How does God discipline his children? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That is how he trains us. So that we can actually, on the outside, live a holy life that reflects his holiness. That we can represent him as the people of God on the earth. And I'll be honest. You know, there are times where, you know, God's done things that you could say were neat and cool when my kids were little. When we would travel more to the States, we went to Disney World 3 times, never paid for it. You know, church, a friend, and it was like, wow, God, this is so neat. But at the end of the day, it kind of doesn't matter. You know what I appreciate more in my life now that I'm older? Is when God helped me grow up. Walker, deal with your temper. And here, let me help you. Walker, deal with your fear. God, Walker, deal with your intimidation. God, Walker, deal with this, deal with that. And I don't have to be dumb anymore. I don't have to hurt people as much anymore. Why? Because I have a father who's involved in my life. And I can share in his holiness. Now, If you know me a little bit, or if you live in my house, I got a ways to go. I got to still receive the discipline of God, the care of God, the help of God to grow up. Amen? Hallelujah. I would tell your neighbor, you know, have you turn to your neighbor and say, grow up. But don't do that. Don't do that. Right. I'm going to do it anyway. Right. Don't forget these encouraging words that God speaks to you as his child, that you can be like him. You can be like him. And when the correction happens, sometimes you get offended, don't you? All right? But we can submit to it. And we can know that he cares. And we can trust him for the daily stuff of life to do it his way. We can trust him for wisdom. We can trust him to help us grow up in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can call you Father because you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Jesus, you said that when you went away, that there's going to be rooms in your Father's house for us. And so, Father, you've already prepared us to be with you in heaven. There's a place in your heart. There's a place in your heaven for us. But right now, while we're on the earth, we have needs, and it seems like lots of them. But we can come to you with confidence and boldness. You care for us more than birds. Care for us more than flowers. And you do your best towards us. So we have confidence, confidence in you.